And greetings, friends around the world. This is Garner Ted Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. There is no longer need or room for supernatural beings capable of affecting the course of events, said a noted atheist and author, Sir Julian Huxley. He said evolutionary man can no longer take refuge from his loneliness by creeping for shelter into the arms of a divinized father figure whom he has himself created, nor escape from the responsibility of making decisions by sheltering under the umbrella of divine authority. Was this noted atheist, if there is such a thing as a noted atheist, really correct? Did he know what he was talking about? Is that a true statement? Is there no longer need or room for supernatural intervention? Is man able to solve his own problems? This man went on to say, the earth was not created, it evolved. Definite statement. Can you prove whether this is true or not? Is there any method, any tool of science, any tool of logic, reason, rationalization, any definite method by which you could demonstrate and prove that the evolutionary theory, which it still remains, and remember the word theory means we guess, that the evolutionary theory is correct? Can you prove it one way or the other? A child, seemingly ignorant of these things, wandered into the public library one day, I was told, and asked the librarian, where can I find a book showing me God exists? The librarian then patiently explained to the young man, well, you see, sonny, there isn't any such book as this. There is no book that proves God exists, and began to sort of lecture him on how you must sort of make it up in your own mind. You've got to decide upon it for yourself. You've got to come to a conviction or an opinion of one type or another. Well, this particular librarian hadn't heard of the booklet I'm now offering you entitled, Does God Exist? And another booklet entitled, The Proof of the Bible, because God does exist and you can prove it, and that God in His Word, His revelation to man, says only the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Now this evolutionist and noted atheist says there is no need for supernatural beings capable of intervening, capable of stepping in and taking a hand in world affairs, capable of affecting the course of human events. He said the animals and plants that inhabit this earth, including our human selves, mind and soul, well, he even mentioned the soul. I don't know where he got that. He didn't get that out of evolution. But he said mind and soul, as well as brain and body, all evolved. And he said, for that matter, so did religion. And you know, as with so many things, he is part right. Religion did evolve. Music evolved. Art evolved. Literature evolved. Architecture evolved. The automobile is in a process of evolution. But in every single case, not without the direct intervention of an intelligent, superior, creative being known as man. But man himself cannot evolve or cannot develop or perfect anything greater or superior to himself. Man did not evolve, is not evolving, never will, and never has. He went on to say, man is of immense significance, and yes, that's true. But he said his destiny is to be the sole agent for the future evolution of this planet, he said. Through his mind, he is in unchallenged control and will defeat any attempt by another species to supplant him. This man believes almost word for word what some of the communists are predicting today. Now, in the light of this statement by a noted atheist, how are you to accept the statement of the former British Prime Minister, Earl Attlee, and the vice president of an association toward world federalization? And he was speaking at the opening session of a meeting of this world federalization or parliament, and he was saying that the Federalist Organization held the key to human survival in the nuclear age, and I quote his words in that opening session, without the rule of law, the human race will perish, he said. Well, now, my friends, when serious-minded statesmen, men such as Earl Attlee and Sir Winston Churchill, and men such as our own President of the United States and others, seriously say that we must find a way to govern this world by a central governing authority, by a central rule of law, that we've got to somehow get together, and through parliamentary action, through democratic procedures, through some type of world federalization of some type or another, they're not quite sure, but they use these various words, that we've got to be able to enforce certain world laws, a world police force, and have world courts, that unless we have a worldwide, world-ruling government, a rule of law, we're not going to survive. Then, they tell us, But such world law, such world government, such world authority, world police force, and world courts are totally and irrevocably impossible so long as human beings are in command. Then enter the atheist on the scene who says there's no need for a God to intervene. Well, now, my friends, the existence of God is not going to be settled and decided on whether or not there is a need for him, or on whether or not we can perceive or conceive there should be a need for him. If there were a need for him, if we in our minds thought there were a need, that need would not create him. Nor would the idea of an evolutionist that there is no need for him make him not exist. What we decide in our little finite human minds does not affect or alter the actual fact of the existence of God. You need desperately to write in for these articles and booklets I've announced time and again and prove it to yourself. And the amazing thing is that centuries and centuries ago, Jesus Christ of Nazareth said almost exactly what Earl Atlee has said, almost exactly what Sir Winston Churchill said, almost exactly what some of the greatest military and political and scientific minds on this earth today have been saying for years. Ever since the advent of the atomic and hydrogen bomb, ever since that first explosion at Hiroshima and then at Nagasaki in Japan in 1945, men have been saying, unless we have a super world government, unless we've got some great world rule, some world authority, we as a society are absolutely doomed and there is no hope for future generations to survive. That the very survival of humanity depends upon a central world governing authority. Well, Jesus Christ of Nazareth said the same thing many centuries ago in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel he called the gospel of the kingdom of God that he brought as a message from God the Father, that good news of how a central world governing authority is going to be set up, that good news of how, since there is a God, regardless as to whether we believe it, that God is going to intervene, and also the good news that unless he were to intervene, there wouldn't be a man, woman, or child left on this earth in another two or three decades. And that's an absolute statistical fact based upon any way you want to look at it from any phase of life existing today in any nation. That's absolute, that's sure, that's positive, that's definite. Unless there is a God and that God is about to intervene, humankind is not going to be on this earth even 50 more years from now. And of course, in actuality, a whole lot less than that. The year they keep talking about, 1975. Everyone's talking about 1975. They're predicting a tremendous population explosion that's going to make the world uninhabitable by then. Or they predict tremendous financial collapse by then. Or they talk about the absolutely fantastic great drought cycle that's due to hit the earth by then. Or they talk about tremendous untoward natural cataclysms, catastrophes that are going to strike the earth by about then. Everyone seems to be talking about 1975. Well, you need to know what God says about 1975. And what God says is going to happen, as opposed to what industry, science, politicians, and others say is going to happen. And we have a booklet that is really hard-hitting, right straight from the shoulder, plain speaking on 1975 in prophecy, showing you what Bible prophecy says is going to occur directly, right from your own Bible. And in plain terms, illustrated, by the way, by the pen of world-famous artist Basil Wolverton, who shows you exactly what God says is going to happen, so you can look at it, just like looking on over into the future, seeing some of these tremendous calamities God says are going to strike this earth, and then the happy, wonderful outcome on beyond. And to show you a sort of a keyhole glimpse into the world tomorrow, what the world's going to be like in a few more years when racial difficulties and all the other struggles are going to be solved, not by men, not by force, not by any other method, but by the power of Almighty God. They're going to be solved, all right. God's way and in God's time, and they are going to be settled forcibly, and God is going to rule on this earth, and he's going to make people obey his laws. Now, why is it you've heard a great deal about the name of Christ? You haven't heard a great deal about his person because you haven't even heard about his personality, so to speak. You've heard the name and various vague references about how nice he was, what he did, the fact that he died for you. But you haven't heard very much at all about how Christ proposes to settle the race problem. You haven't heard very much at all about how Christ proposes to put great land and agrarian reforms into action, about the world courts, the world police force, the world laws he's going to affect, how he's going to change the social and cultural pictures on the earth, even altering the languages of races and nations. You haven't heard very much about the message of Jesus Christ, of the good news of the way this world's troubles are going to be solved. That is, unless you've been listening to the World Tomorrow program and reading the plain truth, you haven't. But why? When it's so plain. Why? When it's so clear. Why? When Jesus constantly preached about the kingdom of God. The gospel in the New Testament is called the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, kingdom is just like we speak today of the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, or the human kingdom. In other words, we mean family. That family of beings or creatures or perhaps plants in that realm or that family of various living things. Or we even speak of the mineral kingdom, meaning that family of related minerals and so on. Well, it's no different in the kingdom of God. He is speaking of the family of God. Most ethnologists and others recognize that nations today are merely original tribes grown great into nations. Of course, many times there are several tribes or families within one geographical or political entity, such as a nation. Now, you take your Serbs and Croats and Montenegroids, or however they're called in Montenegro, in Yugoslavia. And, of course, your three different peoples, or maybe even scatterings of four or more, make up one nation. And you find peoples in other countries where there are several peoples there, but yet one nation. Then in other areas, you find perhaps several nations made up of virtually the same peoples. But in any event, as a people, most nations are merely families grown great that began with an original family traceable right back to their root beginnings in the tables of nations in the Bible. And it's no different with the kingdom of God. God is a kingdom. God is a family. Back in the very first chapter of Genesis, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Was God an absent-minded professor talking to himself, or was there more than one there on that scene? You find in the first chapter of the book of John and the first chapter of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament that the one who became the Jesus Christ of the New Testament was that very God who did the speaking, who was the Word, or who was the spokesman, who was the executive member of the Godhead, who did the creating, who did the speaking, who made and molded Adam with his own hands, who breathed into Adam the breath of life, who made Eve, who commanded Adam to make the right choice. He is that very God who dealt with Abraham, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and that's far from a child fairy tale, that happened, who brought the Israelites out through the Red Sea from the land of Egypt and into their own country. He is that Lord, that Creator, that God of the Old Testament, the Jesus Christ of the New. Now, he is called the Son, and he prayed to the Father. There's a Father-Son relationship. And in the church, we're called brethren and sisters, and you find that family relationship in the spiritual sense in the New Testament. And you find Jesus Christ was born of God by a resurrection from the dead. He's called the firstborn of many brethren, both in Romans 8 and also in 1 Corinthians 15. And he said, we're to be born of God like he was, but he's the firstborn. He's the author, the beginner of our salvation. Salvation means to be born of God, to become a member of the family of God. And that family is a family that is learning, studying, overcoming, praying, qualifying to rule this world. Do you know in your Bible the only promise Jesus Christ ever made is co-rulership of this literal, physical earth? I dare say that's a shocking thing to say to most of you. You've always thought of some vague idea of harps and wings and heaven. Why, my friends, here's where the troubles are. The problems are here. The problems are in the South, the North, the industrial cities, and all over the United States. The problems are the deep political and the civil rights struggles and all of the various maneuverings and manipulations on the part of power mad men, simply to stay in power or to get in power or to keep others from getting in power. The problems are on this earth among races, nations, peoples, tongues, languages. The problems are here, economic problems, mental problems, physical problems. Look at the problems in any nation you want to pick. Wherever you go, look at the tremendous, massive avalanche of absolute juvenile lawlessness, wretchedness, violence, delinquency we in the Western world have bequeathed to others. Today, in the Philippine Islands, there is a massive crime wave. It is so bad today that passersby on the street can have their watches and wallets ripped from them by young toughs running around in the streets. Look at the tremendous poverty, the squalor, the filth, the sickness and disease over there. the fact that 50%, one half of all Filipino babies born, die in the first year. What a pitiful thing. 20% of all of the skilled labor force, that is of what it produces in actual dollars or pesos over there, goes for the treatment of tuberculosis victims alone. And that's a statistical fact as well. Now, that's just one nation. You people in the Philippines, you're familiar with these things. You're acquainted with them. You know, you listening on the Alto Broadcasting System right now, you know what the conditions are in your nation. The question is, why? How did it get that way? Is it normal? Is it supposed to be that way? Is there any graft? Is there any corruption? Is there any crime? Well, there's such magazines as the Philippines Free Press and others are talking about it all the time, about the tremendous graft and the corruption and the chicanery behind the scenes in various businesses and in politics and so on. Yes, not only in the Western world, but in the Philippines and in Japan and China and around the world, everywhere. Men's hearts are not right, and God is about to do something about it. Now, where do you get the idea of going off to forsake the problems, running off and leaving all your relatives in squalor and filth, and going off to enjoy the bliss of heaven? Did God ever promise this to a human being? To leave all the strife and the war and the tumult and the riotous absolute depravity of this earth and go off to laze around in heaven? Does that make sense? Now, how would you figure it if you were an intelligent being? If you had the power of God, if you were born of God, or if you were, let's say, if you got to heaven, however you like to look at it, how do you reason? Do you figure that a person in heaven, if there is a person in heaven, has any power? If he's a spirit being, he's on the God level, or certainly on the angel level. Now, most people haven't ever thought about that. They sort of assume they're kind of on the angel level, when actually the Bible says they're high above the angels. But they're supposed to be members of God's family. Now, did God have any power? Well, if there is a God, he created the universe, the earth, and everything on it. He's the originator, the author of all law, of every great force. When we explode a gigantic, imagination-defying hydrogen bomb, we're just unlocking a little tiny pip of the tremendous power that God has compacted into the elements in the earth that we're given to work with. And we think we're the ones that produced the power. All we did is unlock a little tiny squeak, a little tiny sort of a pip of an explosion that is just nothing compared to God's power. Now, does it make sense to your rational, logical mind that if heaven is absolutely brimfilled and running over with millions of people who have been, born of God or sent to heaven and have all this power, why doesn't he at least spare us one of them? Couldn't he spare us 5 or 10? I mean, is it that much fun to play harps and shuffle through music and compare wings and to float around in a cloud? Are all those people resting and relaxing up there when we need them so bad back down here? Does that make sense to you? We need them badly back down here. Why don't we have some of them? Why doesn't God send Abraham? Why doesn't he send David? They're supposed to be in heaven. You'd think they are. Now, the Bible says they're not. See, that's the secret. That's the truth. They're not there. They never were, and they're not ever going to be. Shocking as that may sound, the Bible says David is not ascended into the heavens. He's dead, and he's buried, and his tomb remains to this day. That, at least, is what the Bible says. That may not be what theologians believe, but then I know that a lot of theologians don't believe the Bible. I know that before I start in talking to you and before I come in the air. I know people don't believe the Bible, but you see, I do. Because I proved it's true, and I proved God wrote it or inspired it to be written. I know it means what it says, and it says exactly what it means. And if it tells me David's dead and buried, then I'm willing to say, yes, Lord, David is dead and buried. What about you? Now, you know, I'd never thought of that until just the moment I began talking to you about it on this program. I had never before in my lifetime sort of conceived of it from that point of view, that, you know, if people are up in heaven, you'd think God could spare us 2 or 3 of them. Now, if just one great, absolutely powerful spirit being could appear over there in the Hall of Portals in the Kremlin and just jar those Russians out of their senses and just prove to them God exists, and don't you think if God has all those millions, if he does, I say, up in heaven, he could spare one of them for just a few moments? You know, there's not a normal, rational, logical mind, I wouldn't think, listening to this program, it could believe for one moment some of these childhood fantasies, some of these things we've heard all of our lives, and still cleave to them when the truth is so different. No, there's nobody up in heaven but God and the angels. And your Bible says so. And believe me, my friends, if there were, God would have them busy doing something about the conditions on this earth. That's why I say to you on the authority of that same Jesus Christ that the only thing he ever promised you or me is co-rulership with him in that kingdom, in that time that the kingdom is going to rule on this earth. He says, back in the second chapter in the 26th verse of the book of Revelation, to him that overcometh will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father. He said they're going to have absolute massive power. They're going to have awesome power. More power than millions of atomic bombs at their disposal. When they speak, it's going to thunder, it's going to shake the earth. People are going to sit up and listen. When they're going to say, this is the way, walk you in it, thousands are going to drop to their knees in fear, and they're going to say, yes, Lord, yes, boss, yes, master. That's the way it ought to be, because it's going to be right and perfect and wholesome and good. And this earth is going to be ruled in kindness, in love, and yet with absolute authority, just like God expects us to be ruling in our own families, with love, with tremendous mercy and long-suffering, but with absolute authority. We're not used to that. We haven't run into much authority. We're used to pompous people in small offices acting big. We're used to people overextending their authority and trying to act as if they had authority when they don't really. We're used to mismanagement and graft and corruption. We're used to human nature in its worst and at its worst. But we're not used to the authority of God. We've had a Bible all these years, but we haven't trembled before it. We haven't feared it. We haven't looked into it to see what does it tell us to do. And to do as God said through the pen of Isaiah centuries ago, to this man will I look, to him it is poor and of a contrite spirit, meaning not poor physically, but cast down and humble in his mental attitude, and trembleth at my word, the man who fears to disbelieve it and disobey it. No, my friends, if heaven were loaded, brimful, and running over with all the talent of the centuries, with all the great minds, with all the artists, with all the tremendous theologians of the past, now what about such men as Knox and Calvin and Luther and on down through the ages? If these great men of the past are up in heaven, don't you think one of them could spare 10 minutes to come down here and help us a little bit when we need it so badly? What about the great patriarchs of the past? What about Paul and Peter? Are they up there? Now, my Bible says in Hebrews that every last one of them are dead. And it spoke of Abraham and of David and Isaac and Noah and such men as that, and said these all died in faith, not having received the promises. The promises of what? Why, the promises God gave to Abraham. What was that? That was the promise of eternal inheritance of this earth, of the nations on it, of the land that he could see, of this area right here that we're living upon. They died. They are dead. They died in faith, and they are yet dead, unconscious. There is no memory of thee in the grave, God says. The dead do not praise God, God says. Their memory is forgotten, he says. In that very day, their thoughts perish, he says. They go to the grave in silence, he says. We say, no. No, they praise God. They sing songs. They have a tremendous memory. They sort of hang around their relatives in the form of a soul. Why don't we believe the Bible instead of fantasy and child fairy tales? No, we ought to believe the Word of God. You know, that is a real good question there, I think. One that deserves a little bit of thought. If all those great and tremendous beings have been in heaven all these years, you'd think God could spare one of them, just one part of the time. But the plain truth is, my friends, they're not there. They never have been. And, shocking as it might sound, but of course, I'll just hurl the challenge out, and you take me up on it and prove it to yourself. And don't get upset. That's the main thing. Don't let your emotions run away with you. Think about it with your mind and try to prove it. Because if it's true, you ought to want to get the truth, and you ought to be mentally and spiritually brave and courageous enough to want to search for the truth and then to cling to it when you find it. Sounds different, maybe. Sounds shocking, maybe. But it's true, and you can prove it in your Bible. No, the only promise Jesus Christ ever held out to anyone is that tremendous, that gigantic opportunity of helping to solve the great problems of this earth, the big issues today of economics, of government, of controls for weapons and of the disarmament talks, of the great racial strife, of the big land grab, of the growing trade war between the United States and the common market, of all the great differences, and then right down to the community and the local level, the petty grievances, gripes, and bickerings neighbor to neighbor. Some of the little things that are so small they make you sick to even hear about them. A very close minister friend of mine, Mr. Albert Portune, who is also the controller of Ambassador College and a business manager, was telling me years ago he owned a home in a Southland community, and he had purchased the thing, I believe, and actually owned it outright, and he and his close neighbor were good friends and buddies, got along just fine, and so they went out between the two houses one day, and Mr. Portune said he was going to build a fence. And so the neighbor and he got together and said, well, let's build it right here. And they sort of pointed out an area, so they got together and sort of shared the expenses and built the fence. Well, the years passed, and Miss Fortune sold his home, then the neighbor sold his home. Two new neighbors came in there, and it seemed they couldn't get along. One day, one neighbor came home and found the other neighbor had chopped about half of his orange tree off that was hanging over the fence. Now a big squabble had developed. They were going to go back and search the title and the deed and find out exactly where the property line was, and sure enough, that fence was 6 inches off the property line. So it was sort of unclear as to who owned it. And a big squabble and a big fight got started. And isn't that pitiful? They had all kinds of feet on both sides. Neighbor can't get along with neighbor. Oh, we need to solve these problems. You think those two neighbors are going to solve it? Oh, no. They'll sit there and think, that character, you know, sit there in their living room and be bitter at their own neighbor. How pitiful it is when they could be happy out sharing the barbecue in the backyard. They could go in together and build them a swimming pool and have a ball. They could live together in peace and happiness like brothers. But we don't, do we? Because we've got carnal minds, unless God has converted us, unless we've been changed and had that carnal mind broken. Well, you know, you need to analyze it because, my friends, it can be proved. You need to look into it for yourself. The problems are right here on this earth. Sooner or later, they've either got to be solved or there won't be an earth left to solve them on. It's time you began to look into it and to find out what is the truth. And it's so refreshing, it's so wonderful when you find out the wonderful good news of the way it's really going to be. So write in for this booklet on 1975 in prophecy. The booklet's on Does God Exist and the Proof of the Bible. Now, they're free of charge. Also request this booklet on Where Are Enoch and Elijah? Are They in Heaven? And the article on the immortal soul. Be sure to request the current number of the Plain Truth magazine. Get every month's issue of this unique, jam-packed 52-page magazine with articles on up-to-the-minute world conditions in the light of Bible prophecy. Now, there is no advertising in it. There's absolutely no charge for it. It's 52 pages, jam-packed with interesting articles for the old and the young alike. Every single month, there's the Bible story for children, the letters to the editor section you'll enjoy reading from readers all around the world. And all you need to do is send your name and address to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. Now, be sure to list the call letters of your station. Do that first of all before you forget it. Listen carefully to the announcer when he tells you the station to which you're listening. And so until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.